We started last week a new series called Peace, which really has to do with how do we manage conflict in our lives? How do we navigate, how do we negotiate the inevitable conflict that comes into all of our lives? Conflict that we bring into our lives because of our mistakes and our sin. Conflict that just comes into our lives because of others that we interact with and others that we love and care about. Conflict that's just sort of inevitable in the fact that God has created differences in men and women and created differences in opinions and likes and dislikes amongst people. And so just inevitable that we find ourselves at times in issues and points of conflict. Now, I had a theme verse for you, and I promised a prize if anyone who could tell me. Is there any volunteers without looking at the notes that you can stand up and tell me Romans 12:18? Anyone? And note to self, never do this again. Okay. All right. Well, maybe next week. Maybe next week. I actually had a new car today for someone who could say it, but sorry, you missed that one. Can't promise that something good will be behind the door next week, but sorry. Romans 12:18. Let's look at it in our notes. That's not true. I didn't have a new car for you if you said it today. But anyway, if it is possible, you need to memorize this verse, all right? You just need to memorize this verse so that when you find yourself in conflict, the Spirit of God can bring this verse to your mind. Now, you memorize stuff. You've got your social security number memorized. You've got your cell phone number. Well, a lot of us actually don't have our cell phone number memorized. We don't know what it is. But you've got stuff memorized. You know where you live. You have your address memorized. You know your children's names, all right? You know their birthdays. Though for me, I actually have two kids' birthdays that are very difficult. I have Ben, who is 6/27/99, and Brianna, who is 6/28/97. Now that is really tough when someone asks me for one of them because they're 1 day apart, they're 2 years apart. Very difficult to figure that out, but I got it. I got it usually right. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably among all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably among all men or with all men. And that's the verse, and that's what I want you to memorize. I want you to think about that. I want the Spirit of God to be able to bring those words to your mind and to your heart when you find yourself in this inevitable conflict. Now, we're using the book The Peacemaker by Ken Sand as kind of an outline for what we're talking about. We always use the Bible, and Sand uses the Bible in that book, but I want to give him credit because a lot of this material comes out of the book The Peacemaker, which I highly recommend that you can borrow from me or get. And he outlines this whole thing around four principles of conflict. Number one, glorify God. Whenever we're in conflict, really whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But actually, when you find yourself in conflict, you can manage that, you can negotiate that in such a way that God is actually glorified. God actually wants to be glorified in the midst of difficult situations. The second principle, which we'll hit in a couple of weeks, is the idea of get the log out of your eye. One of the things that God says and gives us counsel in His Word is that we need to kind of take care of ourselves before we go and speak to somebody else or before we go and get too concerned about somebody else's issues. Not that we have to be perfect, because we can never do that, but that we need to kind of examine ourselves first before we go to someone else. The third principle is go and show your brother his fault. There is definitely biblical instruction for us to be able to go to somebody and to confront them with the problem or sin or issue that they have. We should never just hide away. We should never just think, oh, I hope this just goes away. I hope this never... No, we need to be able to go lovingly and talk to them about that situation. We'll talk a lot about that as we move on through the summer. And then the last one is simply go and be reconciled. God always desires for us to be reconciled. He always desires for relationships to be restored. Now, that is not always possible because reconciliation and restoration with someone else depends not only on you, but it depends on the other person. That's why Romans 12:18 says, as if it is possible, as much as depends on you, be reconciled to God. Okay, be reconciled. Excuse me, that's a different verse. Live peaceably with all men. I couldn't even give myself a car this morning. Live peaceably with all men. All right, so last week, as a bit of review, this was the big idea. I glorify God in conflict when I trust Him, when I obey Him, and when I imitate Him. Too many people, when they find themselves in conflict, run away from God. They throw the Bible out the window. Ah, this isn't working for me. No. That's when we need to run to Him. We need to trust Him. We need to trust that God is in the midst of this conflict. We need to trust that he's not turned his back upon us. Then we obey him. We talked about how in the scripture we have timeless truths, timeless principles that work in the Bronze Age or the Space Age so that we can figure out how to negotiate and navigate conflict. And then the last one was that we can imitate him. That just as Jesus lived, Paul says, imitate me or follow me as I follow Jesus. So we have the opportunity to learn from the examples of these men, women, and of Christ as they're recorded for us in the scripture, and literally to imitate them, to follow them, so that others can benefit from how we manage and negotiate conflict. And there were two other statements that I just wanted to remind you from last week. Conflict is inevitable, but conflict can be profitable. Right? You're going to have conflict. You just can't avoid it. There's just no way to avoid it. I mean, I suppose maybe if you were the only person in the space station or something like that, perhaps you could avoid conflict for a period of time. But it is inevitable that you are going to have conflict. But conflict can be profitable. The inevitable part is up to God. It's just going to happen in your life. But the profitable part is up to you and me. Will we, in fact, negotiate this conflict, manage the conflict so that it can bring glory to God and even benefit to us? And then the second sentence that I wanted you to remember from last week was, every instance of conflict is an opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God to yourself and others. Right? You know, when things are going great, that's not typically when people look to you to live differently. But when things are going difficultly or bad, that's when people who may watch you look to you and say, oh, wait a minute. There's something different about the way she's handling this office situation than the way most people are handling it. There's something different in the way that he's handling this family situation than most people that I've seen handle that situation. And that has an opportunity for us then to prove and to demonstrate the power and presence of God, not only to others, but often to ourselves. Oh, I didn't handle that situation that way 2 years ago. Perhaps I'm growing closer to Jesus. So every instance of conflict is an opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God. Similar to last week, like conflict, peace. We're going to talk about peace today. Peace is found from Genesis to Revelation. The word peace, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is found repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. We see peace in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Everything was peaceful. Everything was wonderful. We see peace at the end of Revelation in the last chapter where we're depicted the New Jerusalem and what heaven is going to be like, a place of perfect peace. God reveals himself throughout the Scriptures as a God of peace. God calls his people to live in peace with one another. Peace is referred to and mentioned and discussed over and over and over again in the Scriptures. In fact, a little play on words here, but peace was a huge piece of the ministry of Jesus. The idea of peace was a huge part of what Jesus came to proclaim and why Jesus came to die on the cross. In one of his last conversations with the disciples in John 14, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." In other words, not that sort of superficial kind of peace that works when everything's going great. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus said, "I want to leave you with my peace. I want to leave you with my calm, my assurance, my power." And I do not think that promise is only for those 11 men in the room at this time. I think it's for you and me as well. So let's jump into today's message after that introduction. Big idea. God desires that I have peace with him, peace with others, and peace with myself. God desires that I have peace with him, peace with others, and peace with myself. And don't you want that? I mean, isn't that what we want? You know, we want to have these things. We need to have these things. We need to have peace with God. We want to live in peace with others. And we certainly want to have peace with ourselves. And all of those things, are available to each and every one of us today. So let's look first at peace with God. Peace with God. Very simple statement here in the notes is that we do not begin at peace with God. I don't think a lot of people feel this way. I think a lot of people feel like, hey, I haven't done anything really significant to God. God hasn't done anything really significant to me. We're sort of not maybe friends. We're not maybe pals, but we're at least just sort of, you know, acquaintances. All right, there's no real issue. It's kind of like the person across the street when you're in your neighborhood. Maybe you don't know who they are, but you know their dog doesn't doo-doo on your yard, and your dog doesn't doo-doo on their yard. So you're kind of at peace. I just said doo-doo twice in a sermon. I don't know if I've ever done that before. So must be the strawberries. So you think that you're just sort of okay with God. A lot of people feel this way, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that because of sin, we are actually born in opposition to God. We're not born at peace with God. We don't have peace with God because of who we are, because we pay our taxes, because we raise our children. We're actually in opposition to Him because of our sin. This is from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, now when the Bible says flesh, it means sinful nature. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded, to be thinking about the things of this world, means death or is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, which sounds a lot like enemy, and that's really what it means. It's opposition. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who do not know Christ as Savior do not please God and are, in fact, in opposition to God. And the news kind of gets even worse, because not only is that, but we have an enemy of peace. We have an enemy who is trying to make sure that we do not have peace with God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, when I think of lions, I think of things in a cage. I think of things in a habitat in a zoo that's way far away. I think of a football team that's pretty terrible. When I think of lions, I don't really think of this menacing thing. But in this culture, in this time, in Palestine, though they were not super, super plentiful, there were lions. There were lions that were. Have you ever watched or seen those pictures on the internet of somebody who catches like a 12 or 15 foot alligator, or even bigger? Some of those have been on recently, just huge, giant alligators. And I look at that and I think, well, that's really interesting. And then I think to myself, what if they had actually pulled that thing out of something that I had been swimming in? You know? What if they had actually pulled that thing out of some place that I walk back to and from each day to get fresh water or to go in my village? I mean, that would take a whole new sort of set of eyes onto that thing, because that thing could have eaten me at any particular time. And so when we read this verse, it's kind of, oh yeah, lions, you know, they're cute, they're cuddly, they're in cartoons, you know, they're behind a cage. But the imagery that Peter is trying to make here is that Satan is actually out there like a lion looking to eat you for lunch. And he is the enemy of peace. So it's not simply just between the fact that you don't have peace with God and it's sort of all up to you. There's something out there. There's a devil out there. Satan is out there who doesn't want you to have peace with God. And he's going to do everything he can to keep you from connecting in a peace relationship through Jesus Christ with God. And even when we have that relationship with Christ, he's going to do everything he can to still try to keep us at odds with God through our sin. The only way that we can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. There's no other way around it. The scripture describes Jesus as the peace who has broken down the wall, not only between Jews and Gentiles, as he writes about in Romans, but also between, or Galatians, but also between us and God. Jesus has broken down that wall. It is only through him, through faith in him, that we can have a relationship with God and that we can have peace. And if you don't have that peace this morning, we want to help you. We desperately want to help you attain that peace, not by a program, not by giving you some steps to do, but simply by introducing you or talking more with you about the person of Jesus Christ so that you can come into a relationship, not by works, but by faith into the living God and truly have peace with God. The second thing that we're going to talk about is peace with others. All right, peace with others. And the first thing that I want to talk about here is that peace with others is a priority with God. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about your relationship with other people, whether it's relationships in your family, relationships in friends or coworkers? Your peace with other people is a priority with God. Just one quick example of this is in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching and he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Isn't that interesting? God says, look, if you come to the temple and you come to present your gift and you remember, oh, yeah, you know, me and Billy, we're not talking to each other. I really hurt him. God says, don't continue your worship. Don't continue the thing. Leave your gift here. Put it down. Go back to your brother. Make it right. Resolve the conflict. And then come back to worship. See, it's never just between me and God. It's never just between you and God. There are different dimensions of our relationships. We have this vertical relationship between us and God, as we think of God as up there, even though he's everywhere around. But there's also horizontal relationships between me and you and someone else. And peace is a priority. Peace with others is a priority with God, to the point where God often connects our relationship with others to our relationship with him. Throughout the scripture, God often reminds us in all those one another's in the scripture and examples that God has given to us. He says, you know what? You can't rightly have peace with me, God says, if you don't have peace with your brother. There is a disconnect here. Now, let me spin for you a hypothetical situation. Suppose that at some point in my 26 years of marriage, I have hurt my wife. All right, that I have said something dumb or did something dumb. Now, again, hypothetically speaking, but let's suppose that at some point in that situation, I have done something that has harmed her. And it's in the morning and maybe I'm at home and then I go downstairs in my office back in New York and I say, I'm not sure I've done anything wrong since we've lived here, have I? Okay, great. So, I was actually going to give quarters out to the people who surprises. So there you go, sweetie, you can have two. You got to give them back to me a little later in case somebody in the second service memorizes the scripture. That's all I got. Hypothetically speaking, suppose that after that happened, I go down into my office and I'm trying to write a sermon. Or I'm trying to pray. What do you think might happen? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. I get down there and I open up the scripture and I'm thinking, oh, I've got this great idea. I think I know where God's leading me. And I begin to read and every other word looks like Janet in the scripture. All right? And I try to pray and I'm thinking, okay, I need to pray. And you know what? There's like a block. I can't connect with God because the connection, hypothetically speaking, has been broken between me and my wife. There is no peace with the other, and therefore there is no peace with God. And one of the reasons that many people, even many followers of Jesus, have no peace with God, they may have that peace in the fact that God has forgiven them of their sin, but God seems so distant. God seems so irrelevant to the everyday activity of their lives. God seems so uncaring or even callous to them, is simply because God has said to you over, if this is you, over and over again, you need to settle it with whoever. You need to make peace with whoever. When you make peace with him, when you make peace with her, when you make peace with them, as much as it depends on you, when you live peaceably with them, then you'll experience everything that I have for you. God often connects our relationship with others to our relationship with him. Now, the second statement is also very true, and that is that peace with others is a process that's difficult. Peace with others is a process that is difficult. This is not an easy thing to do. Some people can be difficult. Now, if you don't know anyone in your life who it can be difficult, I have something to show you what at least one person that can be difficult. It's a mirror. So if you're thinking, you know, I don't know anyone in my life who can be difficult, let's see if this works. Now, if anyone in my life who can be difficult, let's see. There's one right there. See? He picked on me last night at the Strawberry Festival, so before I got into that part about overlooking an offense, I wanted to get this in. This works. This works. All I got to do is look in there and say, yep, there's somebody who can be difficult. You see, it's not easy. It is absolutely not easy to be at peace with others, because others can be difficult to be at peace with, just as you and I can be difficult to be at peace with. But here's something that I want you to understand. Every single letter in the New Testament, so after the Gospels, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all of them contain at least one command to live at peace with one another. Isn't that interesting? As Paul is writing to the churches, every single letter contains at least one command to live at peace with one another. Because it's so essential, and yet it can be so difficult for us to do. In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to a church at Ephesus. I guess if he wrote to a church in Mifflinburg, we would have a book in the Bible called Mifflinburgians. But that would be kind of funny. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes this: I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word endeavoring means to strive greatly. To strive greatly. It's the kind of word that if you were a gladiator trainer, that you would tell your trainees as they were to go into the Colosseum. You would say, look, I want you to live. I want you to endeavor. I want you to strive greatly. That's the kind of intensity of effort that this word carries with it. Because it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to live at peace with someone who is difficult. It is not easy to want to get in the game and to engage that when it would be so easy just to walk away. Yet walking away, if we don't follow the counsel of Romans 12:18, we don't have peace with them, and also it messes up our peace with God. Ask yourself this question: do I have a plenty of friends in the sea approach? You know that old phrase, look, there's plenty of fish in the sea. I don't think we should have that approach when we consider friends. It's not like I can just get rid of that one, and because there's lots of other people out there. Now, true, it may be that you can't have a friendship or a relationship with someone in the way that you once did because of something that they did to you. We're going to talk about that, and the Bible's clear about that. But as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Because that fish in the sea, that friend in the sea, is integral. It could be a part of your actually experiencing peace with God in a regular daily part of your life. The last one. Peace with self is peace with self. And peace with self is a byproduct of peace with God and others. Now, I've got a couple of minutes here. I'm going to chase a rabbit. All right? You know what that means, right? Chase a rabbit, go on a rabbit trail. It means you kind of go off the path of where you're headed. But I'm going off the path to come back. Isn't that a cute little rabbit? We saw five rabbits on the way. I love Mifflinburg. We saw five rabbits on the way to church this morning. Didn't run over any of them, thank goodness. But that wouldn't be very peaceful. But we saw five of them on the way. So I'll just leave that up there. If you don't want to pay attention to what I'm saying, just look at the pretty rabbit. I put on Facebook this week something that I'd like you to consider, and I really want to thank all of you that made comments on there. I can't give you all credit in a sermon because there's not enough time. But my question kind of was this: should you attempt to forgive yourself? We hear this all of the time in the media, and even some Bible teachers talk about this idea that in order to be able to forgive others, you have to forgive yourself. And I want to kind of get you to think about this for a little bit. Do you know that there's absolutely no command in the Scripture, anywhere, place, shape, or form, Old or New Testament, where we are ever asked to forgive ourselves? There's not one verse that Paul wrote. There's not one verse that Jesus says. There's not one verse that Moses wrote. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you and I have to forgive ourselves. And when I read all the posts that I'd gotten from Facebook, when I looked around on the internet, it seems like a lot of people are considering this idea of forgiving yourself as getting over your guilt. That getting over the feelings that you have of things that you've wronged someone else. But I want you to think about that for a minute, because that's not forgiveness. That's different. God never wants you to carry guilt in your life for things that you have done. God wants you to ask Him to forgive you And when you do, he promises to forgive you if you genuinely are repentant over that and genuinely mean it. I mean, you can't pull the wool over his eyes. But if you genuinely repent of any sin that you've done, whether it's against him or someone else, and you ask to be forgiven, God, because he's amazing, forgives you. Forgives you. That's it. That's the end of the story. You do not, I do not have to forgive myself. I bear no burden for that. And if you carry that burden, I'm promising you, you are carrying something that you really cannot do. In fact, to forgive yourself is like the offender forgiving the offendee. It doesn't work that way. Simply what we need to do as followers of Jesus is receive the forgiveness that God offers us. Don't put a stipulation in your life with God that you got to forgive yourself before he's going to forgive you. Or you got to forgive yourself before you can forgive someone else. No, we're commanded to do two things in the scripture. Ask God to forgive us and to forgive others. That's what we're commanded to do. Not to forgive yourself. And the problem with that is that in our culture, the idea of forgiving yourself leaves God out of the picture. I Googled it. Can you forgive yourself? I don't know how many million hits come up. Went on Oprah's website, went on Dr. Phil's website. And guess who they leave out of the picture? God. There's no mention of God. The burden is on you to forgive yourself. The burden is on me to forgive myself. But you can't do it. You're not qualified. It doesn't even make sense. You're the one who's offended. You can't forgive the offender. Somebody else has to forgive the offender. You cannot grant yourself forgiveness. You can't do it. But you can receive forgiveness for yourself. And you see, this ties in greatly with this idea of peace. I believe there are people out there who are trying to make peace with themselves. Men and women, boys and girls, you cannot do it. You do not have the capacity to make peace with yourself. But you have the capacity to receive the peace that God offers you for yourself. Do you see? There is a world of difference between those two sentences. You do not have the capacity to make peace with yourself, but you do have the capacity to receive peace that God offers you and will give you. From the prophet Isaiah, well, like forgiveness, peace is a gift from God. It's a gift. It's not something you create. It's not something you can pull out of a hat. It is a gift that God has given to you. Look at these scriptures. Isaiah 26:3. You, referring to God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. No effort on your part to bring peace, just simply effort to focus on God. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. I can only imagine that as Paul was writing in Galatians, where he writes about that one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace, I can imagine Paul probably is thinking back to Isaiah chapter, well, it wasn't a chapter back in that day, but Isaiah 32. The work of righteousness will be peace. When the Bible says that your righteousness is no good and that Christ's righteousness is credited to you, you get peace, love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. You get those things. You don't give those things to yourself. You get those things. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, God says. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You cannot make peace with yourself. But you serve a God. You serve a God who offers it to you through him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for peace. I thank you for peace. Peace that you offer us. Peace with you, that because of our sin, we're in opposition to you. We're your enemies. Until we come to your family, come to be adopted into your family through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to remember the importance of peace with others. Last week, Father, I asked us all to think about some names to fill in a blank. That we were in conflict with those people, that we needed peace. I pray you'd continue to burden us to, if nothing else, just simply pray for those people. And to pray and ask you how you would have it work out that we could have peace as much as it depends on us. I pray that we would see that our peace with others is directly linked to that day-to-day peace that we can feel from you and with you. And then finally, I pray that we would not put the burden upon ourselves, whether it be in forgiveness or whether it be peace, but instead that we would put the burden on you where it belongs, to receive your peace, to receive a supernatural gift that helps us to be in peace regardless of the situation or circumstances, regardless of the conflict we find ourselves in. Father, we ask that you would remove any thoughts that we have of our ability to forgive ourselves, our need to carry the guilt. Instead, may we just give it all over to you. And may you fill us with your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.